Well, we are continuing our study through the book of James. And as we mentioned last week, the title could be, as my Bible calls it, Practical Christian Living. How do we put our faith to work every day? How do we behave as believers? Now, we went through the verses 1 through 4 last week, and we're going to start with verse 5. And we probably all know this verse. You may read it. You may have heard it many times. You may be curious about it. But it says this in verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. How many know that, read that verse many times? Got it kind of memorized. Now, how many have read that verse and you walk away going, I still don't know what to do. God, I still need you to give me wisdom, right? Well, the first thing we have to do is follow the context of the first four verses. What is he talking about? Remember, James is talking to the scattered Jews who were scattered because of the persecution that came their way. And it wasn't just a generic statement for everybody at any particular point. It was geared towards these folks who were suffering persecution, and God wanted them to understand that through the hard times is when you have to ask God, how do I react in those times? Remember, verse 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. He tries to tell them right after that that God is working in these situations in your life to bring you to a maturity, to a better faith in Christ, and to let your perseverance grow. And he's basically saying, God's got this. We have to learn and grow from it. And then verse 5 is basically saying, in the context of these troubles that you're suffering right now, there is a response that we need to have for that. Wisdom is how to act under certain circumstances. If we're facing trials, we need to ask God how we are to react to this particular situation that we're facing. Knowledge is different than wisdom. We all have a certain amount of knowledge. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take something apart. Wisdom is the ability to put it back together again. I remember when I was a kid, my parents got a new washing machine. And so being a boy and my dad having tools, I took the old one apart just because it was there. And I remember looking at it after it was all apart, thinking, I have no way of getting this back together again because I have no idea how it goes. And then as I got to be a teenager, we had Volkswagens. And we would bring the Volkswagens home after Christmas, and every winter we'd take the engine out and do something to it. And every time I put it back together again, I'd always have an extra bolt or an extra washer or an extra part. Now, I knew that couldn't be right because it wasn't there before I took it apart, and it took forever to try to find it. Wisdom is being able to make a right decision based on what God tells you at that particular point, at that particular situation in your life. A lot of times when struggles come our way, our first reaction is to handle it right now with the information that we have. How many have ever done that? A knee-jerk reaction to a problem? How does that work out for you? Usually not well, because what we want to do is we want to handle it with the information that we have, the worldly wisdom that we have. We want to do our reaction mostly to get rid of the problem, rather than asking ourselves, what is God trying to accomplish with this? How am I supposed to react in a correct way that helps me be a better believer? Is there something that you're trying to show me in this? Well, how many have ever asked that question? God, what are you trying to show me? What am I supposed to learn through this situation? Our old pastor used to say, whenever you go through a situation and if you don't learn what God wants you to learn, you're going to go through it again until you actually learn it, because God's goal is not to keep us free from problems, but to be able to teach us through them. Life is full of certain types of problems. And if we react in our own ability, in our own way, sometimes that makes it worse. You ever made a situation worse by reacting in a wrong manner? I have a thing that I've tried to do for myself when I get upset. count to 10. Because if I say something right away, it's probably going to be the wrong thing to say. Do you count to 10 and let God take control, and you don't react the way that your flesh wants to react? So when the Bible says, ask God for wisdom, you ask God, how do I react to this problem? How do I react to this hardship? Whatever the trial may be, God, how do you want me to react to it? Sometimes if we would have asked God first, before we did whatever we needed to do, it would have turned out better. I've used the example of the car purchase that we made years ago. We had just gotten back from Florida. There were 7 of us in a 5-passenger car. We drove to Florida nonstop. So you can imagine how that was. And we got back, and my first reaction was, I need a bigger car. So I go out, and first thing I do is I just buy a van, right off, without thinking about it. Without praying about it, without asking God for wisdom to this situation, I buy this van. Worst car I ever owned in my life. It was always being recalled. It was always breaking down. And finally, God was able to save me or redeem it through me. We had about 140,000 miles on it, and it had been through numerous recalls. And finally, it was a Nissan. I don't want to knock Nissan, but it was a Nissan van. And we get a letter from Nissan saying, we are recalling your van, but since it costs so much to do the recall, we're just going to buy it back from you. I went, thank you, Jesus. But the point was, if I'd have prayed about it first rather than having a knee-jerk reaction, I wouldn't have went through all the situation, the hardship I went through with that car. Maybe if we ask God for wisdom on how to react to a problem or a situation, God will allow you to see what the best reaction on your part should be. The problem may still be there, but you're going to handle it better because God is telling you how to respond to it. Verse 6 in James says, but when you ask him, be sure that you expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, I used to struggle with this verse. I used to think that, you know, for a while there, I had some little faith, and I would doubt, and I would have faith, I would doubt, I would have faith. But what God is saying through this verse is that we have to believe that God is not going to not answer. How about that for a double negative? Sorry, Dar. We have to believe that he's not going to not do anything. But do we live our lives feeling as if he's not going to do anything? Does that sound logical? We know that God's going to answer in our head. But we walk around with feelings and insecurities thinking that God is not going to answer, that God is not going to do anything. What answer are we looking for when we ask for wisdom? What are you looking for? I would venture to say we most often look for the quickest way out of the situation. God, what do I have to do right now to solve this problem? The wisdom that God is wanting us to get is not so much how to rid ourselves of this, but how does our faith grow through it? How do we trust God through it? If God has promised something to us in his word, his wisdom will direct you to that particular verse. His wisdom will bring back something to your mind that you heard maybe in a sermon or someone encouraged you with, or a Bible verse that you read months ago. Have you ever struggled with something and finally made it your way through it and realized that God already handled it before it happened? And you worried and you fretted for nothing because God already had it in control. He already had it solved for you. The goal was to get you to trust him that he's going to do it. When you're teaching your kids to ride a bike, you have to let go at some point. Now, I've shared this story before, but I would walk beside them and let go of the bike. They would think that I had a hold of it, which gave them confidence. But I wanted them to see that even though I wasn't holding on, they were still able to balance it themselves. When God sends situations into our life, he wants us to understand that he's already let go of it and that our faith is being built up through it so that when we're done, we can look back and say, God, you gave me increased faith for that situation at that moment. And that's what God's goal is for us asking for wisdom. How many have ever woken up on a Monday and just spent the whole day or the whole week walking around with a long, dejected face? I know it's Monday, but are you constantly in a state of worry or fear? Are you fearful about something that may or may not happen? Are you worried about something that may be going on in your life right now, of what the outcome could possibly be? I think we've all been there. And for the most part, these are situations that are really beyond our ability to control, whether it's a loss of a job, a health situation, a family situation. More often than not, we don't have the capability of understanding what is going on, let alone how to fix it, because it's beyond our ability. And sometimes it may be beyond doctor's ability or whatever. The question is not, can I do anything? The question is, what can God do through it? I guess ask ourselves, is there anything that God can't do? Ask ourselves these questions. Does God care about me? And the answer would be yes. Is there anything that he allows in my life that can't be handled by him? No. Whenever we forget these truths and other truths in the Bible, we become like this raft on the water, tossed about, subject to our ups and downs of our emotions of the day. What emotion is getting you up today? What emotion is bringing you down tomorrow? One day we walk in faith, man, we're all victorious. The next day we walk around like all is lost. We become totally controlled by our emotions rather than by the wisdom and the Word of God. We need God's wisdom to help us through these situations and to not rely on how we feel, because feelings are very subjective and very, that's the word I'm looking for, it drives you away from the Lord. Because a lot of times God's wisdom is in total opposite of what our natural inclination would be. I read a scripture the other day. I don't have this in there, but it was like Psalm 112, I think, and said, the righteous are not afraid of bad news because God gets them through it. And I thought about that, and how many times have we gotten bad news about something, whether it's our health, our job, whatever it might be, our kids, we get bad news. What's our instant reaction to that? Is it fear? Is it worry? Or is our reaction to be to trust God in the situation? James 1:7 says, people like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. One day we wake up and we trust God that he's going to handle the situation. The next day we wake up and God hasn't handled it, so we start doing it on our own. How many have ever done that? God, I trust you with this. I'm giving it to you. Next day you wake up and say, okay, God, I've given you a day. You haven't done anything yet. Maybe I need to do this by myself. How'd that work out for Abraham and Sarah? God says, I'm going to give you a child. Wait. Well, it was 25 or 15 years. Nothing happened. And so they decided to help God along a little bit. We all know how that worked out. Sometimes we react because we want an instant gratification. We want instant results from whatever this problem may be. And so we step in and start helping God out. Rather than asking God to handle it, asking God for wisdom, and then living every day trusting that God has got it. We can't wake up one day and, well, okay, God needs my help today. And then tomorrow, God doesn't need my help. Anyone ever ask you for advice and you tell them exactly what God's word says and they go out and do just the opposite? Your kids ever ask you for advice and then go ahead and do it their own way anyways? I hear parents saying yes. Have you ever bought the instructions or the instructions for an assemble yourself thing and started doing it by yourself without the instructions? I'm good at that. I look at the thing, I got this. And I'll start putting it together. Then I'll get stuck. Then I'll go to the next page of the instructions and it says, but before you do all this, assemble this one part first. Which means I got to take everything apart that I put together without the instructions and then do the first thing first. God says, if you want any kind of wisdom, if you want any kind of understanding, this word has it. And God's Holy Spirit is going to direct you to what passage, what scripture, what truth you need for that moment. You don't have to start doing it by yourself. I like car restoration shows. How many guys ever watch those shows? Yeah. Without fail, whenever they bring these cars in to have them done over, the owner of the shop will say that the worst cases is when the owner starts doing it by himself first. He tries to start it and gets stuck, and he brings it into the shop, and this guy's got to basically undo everything that he's done to do it right. That's what happens when we start doing things in our own strength and our own understanding to try to resolve a situation that may come up in our life. Rather than trusting God to help us through it, and rather than trusting God to handle it, being double-minded is saying in one breath that you trust God, but the next breath, you start doing it by yourself. It also means you trust God's timing. Either trust God's timing or we don't. If you don't trust God's timing, then you don't fully trust God. James 1:7 says, people like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in all that they do. Why? Because they give it to God, they take it back from God. They give it to God, they take it back from God. One day they trust God to handle it. The next day they're in fear of what may happen. When God says we need to ask for wisdom, God wants us to ask how he is going to do it. Not that how he's going to do it, but that he is going to do it and to give you the peace through it. Once you understand that, that gives you peace. Now, going back to the car analogy, I used to be a car guy. I used to work on my own cars, but as they get newer, you can't do that so much in your own garage. When I take my car to the shop to get it fixed, I have confidence in the person doing the job. I don't leave with any kind of fear or trepidation. I trust them to handle it. And when I get it back, it's usually done. When you give something to God, that's exactly how it should be. You walk away, God, I'm trusting you to handle it. I'm trusting that you're going to give me the wisdom on the right response for this correction. And I'm also trusting that you're going to handle it. Whatever it's going to be, you're going to take care of it. And we're not going to waver back and forth between doubt and fear because, God, you have it. Now, at this point, James changes gears a bit. Now remember, we mentioned this is kind of like a book of Proverbs. It goes from one saying to another, just a bunch of little pithy statements and encouragements. In James 1:9, he says this, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. In other words, if you have little money or possessions, we should realize what we really do have, not just the material things we have. He uses the word brother, which he's talking to believers. He's talking to the scattered Jews at that moment. And a lot of those guys didn't have any money because they were scattered. They had to leave everything behind. And James is telling them, look, don't look at the material possessions you have right now. Understand what you have being a child of God. If you're a Christian, you have the blessings of God and the future hope of eternal life. You have God as your dad, and who's a perfect parent. How many of us really every day can think that we are blessed? Or do we focus more on what we have or what we don't have or what we wish we had or how our life could be different? James is talking to these folks who have nothing. And he says, you ought to take pride in your high position. You are a child of God. It doesn't matter what you possess, because what you possess, as the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from God. Everything you have is a blessing from God. How many remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life? You know the premise behind that? All throughout the movie, George laments about all the things he doesn't have and all the choices he didn't make and how he got stuck in the town and he never got to be what he wanted to be. And you know, the end of the movie, the angel comes and shows him what it would be like if he weren't there. And when he came, you know, at the end of the movie, he walks around and realizing that everything that he thought was imperfect and everything he thought needed to be fixed or changed, he counted that as a blessing. And a lot of times in our life, we look at the things that we don't have, the things that we wish were better or different or changed, without realizing what a blessing they really are to us. And James is trying to encourage these folks, it's not about what you own, it's about who you belong to. You are God's kid. You may not have the best of everything or the best of anything, but we focus on what we do have, and we do have God as our parent. He's chosen you to be a part of his family. You know, when you think about the situation, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we really know the ramification of that verse? While you hated God, while you wanted nothing to do with God, turn your nose at him, turn your back on him, you wanted nothing to do with God. The Bible says, that is exactly when Christ died for you, when you had that attitude. And he chose you anyways. That was, the very first verse I memorized it, and it really took a grip on me because I realized what I was and what I am now. And at that point, God demonstrated his love for us. That's a high position. If God never gives me anything else, materially, I'm his kid. He looked down and says, I want him. And you know what? He looks down on each one of our lives and says, I want you. The Bible says God chose you. You didn't choose him. He looked down on your life and he saw something that is redeemable, something that he can use, something of value to God. And says, I choose you right there. I always equate this to, you ever play a pickup baseball game or pickup football game? And they, you know, you have two captains and one guy picks one guy, the next captain picks the next guy, and you work your way through the line. And you get to the end and the guy that nobody wants, they say, well, you take him, I don't need him. That's the guy that God says, I want. I want him. I want that person on my team. He wants you. God has chosen you to be a part of his family. That is a high position. To be chosen personally by God. Then he goes on in verse 10, he says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. As we know, the rich in the world are usually those who are in positions of power and authority, usually above most others. And James is saying, well, their position, their power, their money doesn't afford them any kind of authority with him. They are in lower places than they think they are. They may have power and authority, but it's for a time. And that power and authority will eventually go away. And just like everybody else, all that they have will be left behind. All that they have and made for themselves will eventually fade away. Think about the folks who had great power and influence 100 years ago. Don't have much power and influence today. Other than maybe legacies that they left, we're from Pittsburgh, as you know, and Andrew Carnegie was from Pittsburgh, and everything in Pittsburgh is Carnegie something. Other than that, there's no power influence. He has no ability to control anyone's life. Their personal influence and power have faded away from society. All that they had, the great position they had, time took it away. James is saying to the rich folks, hey, you guys, you think you have power? You don't have any power that unless God gives it to you. And what you have is eventually going to go away. If you're putting your faith and your power and your money, you're putting your faith in the wrong position. We had our high school had its 40th reunion last week. And I got to see a lot of pictures from the pages and stuff. And all the people, now this is, you may think this is different, but all the folks when I went to school who were, you know, the popular people, the, you know, the good looking, the football players and all that stuff, 40 years of time has taken their toll on them. It's just normal aging. It happens to everyone. And I said that to say this, that people rely on their appearance for self-worth or their possessions for their self-worth. If that's what they put their self-worth on, what is going to happen when those things are gone? All the money in the world and the power in the world can't heal you if you're sick. All that power and authority can't make you young again. It can't give you back time. And James is simply saying it's okay to have money and possessions and power. Just don't put your faith and trust in them because they could be gone in a moment. The material things in our lives that we have are going to fade away. When we moved to Florida, we were able to buy our first big TV. And at that time, HD was just coming out. And we bought this huge, huge Sony TV. Now, huge by weight. It was only like a 32-inch screen, but at the time, that was the cat's meow, man. That was awesome. And I remember it took two of us just to load it into my car. I think the lading bill said it weighed like 400 pounds because it was a big glass tube, you know. And so when we got it home, we're trying to lift it up. My wife and I are trying to lift it up onto the TV stand. And we just about dropped it, getting it on the stand. And I looked at that and I thought, this is awesome. And about a year later, all the flat screens came out. So that beautiful TV that I just loved and adored, guess what? It's obsolete. There's actually a TV sitting behind the shed over there that was, in its day, an awesome thing. 27 inches were the biggest ones at that time, and I think that one was like a 29. And while it's sitting on the curb waiting for someone to take it, all the things that we place value on are going to fade away. Your relationship with God is the one thing that remains constant. If we put our faith and our trust in that which we own, or even in our families, because they will change as well. God is the one constant that remains through it all. If you hold on to that, the things that we own won't own you. What was Jim Elliot's quote? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We don't give up our possessions, but we give up our trust in them. We give up our trust, and we take that trust and we put it in God instead. We can't keep the things, but we can't lose our relationship with Christ. James 1:11 says, "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." J. Vernon McGee says this. He goes, "The book of Proverbs is like being called the University of Wisdom because Proverbs is about getting wisdom." He says, "The book of James, however, is the University of Hard Knocks." And you know what? We're in that school today. And that school was designed to make us mature believers. God uses and will continue to use various testings and trials to accomplish the goal of making us mature. He will test us to see if that faith that we profess is true. It's easy to profess faith in Christ when things are going great. When things are humming along and everything's smooth, hey, it's easy to be a Christian. But what happens when God pulls a rug out from under you? Do you still love God? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If God takes away every material possession that he has blessed us with, do we still trust him? Do we still love him? If we love God in the good times but abandon him in the hard times, then reality is we don't have a faith. 1 John 2:18 says this, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard it said that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the end of the world has come. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they'd have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved they did not belong." Trials and hardships and bad times are going to come in everyone's life. But we should never make it feel like we're not God's kids. On the contrary, that proves that we are God's kids. I came across a quote by George Mueller this morning. He says, "God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith." You don't need faith when things are going well. You need faith when everything is going wrong. We may encounter situations in our life that we really can't see what God is doing. What's he attempting to do? How does this glorify God? Do you ever ask yourself that? How can God get glory out of whatever it might be? If we believe that God is in control and that nothing happens unless God allows it to happen, and then we know that God loves us, God has a plan for us, then we have to hang our hat on that truth. Regardless of what goes on around us, we may never understand it. On this side of heaven, we may never understand why things happen. But the whole point of James is that even though you don't understand it and you can't see it, you have to trust anyways. And God uses those things to flesh out our faith. We can say we have faith, and we may even believe it, but we're not going to really know it until we come to a point where God tests us in that faith. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I think we're always going to ask why. How many have asked why when a hardship comes your way? Why does this happen? Or what is God's plan through this? Or I can't see any good coming out of this. When those who don't share our faith endure the same kind of troubles, what assurance do they have? Where can they turn? What do they have? What hope can they be offered when bad things happen to them and bad things happen around them? That's the ultimate of hopelessness. However, being children of God, we have the confidence that whatever is happening, no matter what it is, God's in control, and he is going to give us the wisdom on how to handle that particular situation at that particular moment and have the correct reaction. And he's also going to keep us through it to the end. I think it was Isaiah that says, when you pass through the waters, you pass through the fires, it doesn't say you go around them, it says you go through them. But he also says you don't stop in the middle. You go through them and you come out the other side. So we're going to be tested, and we're going to be surrounded by things that are dark. However, when the waves are rolling high and all seems lost, the child of God knows that this is not the end. It may be gloom right now, but it will be glory in the future. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to sing that last song again as well. I read the history of this song a long time ago, and if I can remember it, I'm going to try and tell it to you. You may know it. Man who wrote the song was Horatio Spafford. And he had lost his business and all his worldly possessions in a fire. I think it was a Chicago fire. And he sent his wife and his family along on a boat back to England. And on the way back to England, the boat sinks. And his wife gets to England and she sends him a telegram saying, "I arrived alone." In other words, all of his children were killed in the boat accident. So he loses everything he has. He loses his family, everything except his wife. And it's at this moment that he writes this song, "It's Well With My Soul."
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well through the storm I am held. It is well, it is sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. His nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. God has won, Christ prevailed. It is well, it is well with my soul. The day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well through the storm I am held. It is, it is well with my soul. soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a part of this church for years. Or maybe you're relatively new to Dover Assembly. Maybe you have situations in your life that keep your attention drawn away, that they overwhelm you. And you're not really sure about this faith we've been talking about this morning. You've been to church, you've done the things, but you don't have the peace. You don't have the encouragement that others seem to have. Maybe you've never really committed your life to Christ at some point. Being a believer means you make a choice as an adult, as a person who understands. You make a choice to trust Christ to forgive you of your sins. As the song said, your sins, not in part, but in whole, have been forgiven. If you've never had those sins forgiven, you've never trusted Christ, which in turn gives you that peace, and you want to do that, today's the day. Today is the day that God allowed you to be here for something that was said, something that was done to get your attention, to let you realize you need Jesus. If that's you and you really feel that draw, you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, you have that thought in your mind that I want to know this Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you are going through the fire. You're going through a very hard time in your life. And you may be discouraged. You may look around and see things aren't happening the way that you think they should be happening. James says, be of good cheer, because God is working in you to perfect your faith. Now that may seem like hollow talk when the situations are hard. But when the situations are hard, that requires us to really exercise our faith. God, I trust you. Even though I don't see it, I trust you when I don't understand it. I trust you when everything seems to be going wrong. I still trust you. The more that we're able to exercise that, the stronger our faith will become, and we will be able to exhibit the peace that passes our ability to understand why we have this peace. If that's you this morning and you need God to fill you with that, you need God to fill you with that wisdom, the wisdom that God gives you to handle the situation that's placed in front of you right now, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray for you as well. Yes. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. That God, you give us wisdom. You give it to us, as your word says, liberally, without upbraiding, without chastising us, without ridiculing us. You gladly give us the wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'd fill each person here with that wisdom this morning. Allow them to really feel the presence, the confidence, and the assurance that, God, you are there, and that you're giving them their response to that situation. And that response is, God, we trust you. We trust you. And then, Father, you give us the wisdom to take the next step. We know it's up to you. But, God, I know there's things that we should do here. Help us to have the wisdom to do what you've called us to do next. We don't knee-jerk react. We don't do what our flesh wants to do. We want your wisdom on how you would react to that situation, what you would say, what you would do. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We trust you that you'll carry us through whatever situation we're in, and you will give us the wisdom to come out the other side with our faith intact, our faith strengthened, our walk with you encouraged and blessed, because you have made it through for us. And we commit ourselves to that end. Before we close, can we sing that song? When we sing this song, listen to the lyrics. Is God really as great as we say that he is?
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my
You truly are a great God. As we just sang, you created the worlds, the heavens, everything. There is nothing that you cannot do. Father, we come to you as your children this morning. You know the cares and the burdens that each one of us walked in with. You know the situations in our life that seem to be out of our control. You're a God who can handle all of it. We will not worry, we will not fret. We simply pray for your wisdom. Give us your wisdom on how to react, how to handle the troubles that may come our way. Because we want our faith to grow. We want us to be mature believers. We don't want to be controlled by the emotions or the feelings that we have that day. We want to have our trust and our faith put in you, God, who does not change. You do not change. So the God who says he will take care of it today is the God who will take care of it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I pray your blessings upon each person here this morning. Allow us to leave a little bit changed because we've been in your presence, that you have accomplished what you want to accomplish today. And our lives are just a little bit different because we've been in the presence of God. Father, we truly love you this morning. We commit our lives. Help us to do that, Lord, to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a tremendous week. Trust God. Let me know what God is doing in your life as a testimony to encourage others.